Would you please open your Bibles and as we look at the sermon text for today, 2 Kings chapter 6. Please turn to your Bibles in 2 Kings chapter 6. Keep the passage open in the course of the sermon and let me read for all of us. 2 Kings chapter 6, reading from verse 8. Once when the king of Syria was warring against Israel, he took counsel with his servants, saying, "At such a place shall be my camp." But the man of God sent word to the king of Israel, "Beware that you do not pass this place, for the Syrians are going down there." And the king of Israel sent to the place about which the man of God told him. Thus he used to warn him, so that he saved himself there more than once or twice. And the mind of the king of Syria was greatly troubled because of this thing. And he called his servants and said to them, "Will you show me who of us is for the king of Israel?" And one of his servants said, "None, my lord, O king, but Elisha, the prophet who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedroom." And he said, "Go and see where he is, that I may send and seize him." It was told him, "Behold, he is in Dothan." So he sent there horses and chariots and a great army, and they came by night and surrounded the city. When the servant of the man of God rose early in the morning and went out, behold, an army with horses and chariots was all around the city. And the servant said, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" He said, "Do not be afraid, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." Then Elisha prayed and said, "O Lord, please open his eyes that he may see." So the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. And when the Syrians came down against him, Elisha prayed to the Lord and said, "Please strike this people with blindness." So he struck them with blindness in accordance with the prayer of Elisha. And Elisha said to them, "This is not the way, and this is not the city. Follow me, and I will bring you to the man whom you seek." And he led them to Samaria. As soon as they entered Samaria, Elisha said, "O Lord, open the eyes of these men that they may see." So the Lord opened their eyes, and they saw. And behold, they were in the midst of Samaria. As soon as the king of Israel saw them, he said to Elisha, "My father, shall I strike them down? Shall I strike them down?" He answered, "You shall not strike them down. Would you strike down those whom you have taken captive with your sword and with your bow? Set bread and water before them that they may eat and drink and go to their master." So he prepared for them a great feast. And when they had eaten and drunk, he sent them away, and they went to their master. And the Syrians did not come again on raids into the land of Israel. This is the word of the Lord. This morning, I am just so pleased that our preacher, Reverend Wendell Chua, the lead pastor of Zion Serangoon BP Church, is here with us to open the word of the Lord to us. It's always a joy to have a pastor of a BPCIS church to come and minister the word of the Lord to us. And so this morning he comes. Wendell has not always been pastor from the first day. He has had a career in the marketplace for a long time, but became elder in his 30s and a pastor in his 40s. So that says a lot about his call, about the Lord's call upon his life. I ask you to join me to welcome him to the Hebron pulpit.
Well, thanks, Pastor Shin Ho, for your invitation. I want to thank your leaders for this wonderful opportunity. Hi, everyone. My name is Wendell, and I bring love and greetings from your brothers and sisters all the way in Serangoon Gardens at Zion Serangoon. I'm really, really thankful to be worshiping here this morning. I feel really blessed. And before we jump into the Word of God, shall we unite our hearts for a word of prayer? Let's pray. Holy Spirit, we come before you now. We come before you and we pray that you will open our eyes. Open our eyes to the word that you want to speak to us today. And may we receive it with hearts that are soft, with hearts of flesh. And may your word sanctify us this morning. We commit this to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now I'm sure many of us have probably heard of this expression called hidden in plain sight. Now it's used when something seems hidden and cannot be found when it really wasn't hidden at all in the first place. Now I'm just going to show you guys a couple of pictures and I want you to look really, really carefully. So far nobody has failed this, okay? So don't disappoint me, all right? Now what do you see there? Well, very good, okay? It's obvious, all right? There's a frog hidden in what looks like a tree. How about this? Okay, your guys are awake and very sharp. Okay, that's an owl, but not just any owl. It looks like sleeping, right? How about this one? Okay, to be honest, I'm not really sure what that is either, but it probably looks like some kind of reptilian lizard or crocodile thing, right? But what these pictures, I'm trying to illustrate from these pictures is that these are examples of things that are hidden in plain sight. Now, sometime last year, I woke up one morning and for some really, really strange reason, I couldn't find my iPad. I literally searched high and low for it for many, many days, and I just couldn't remember where I put it. I looked in every corner of my house, I looked in every corner of my room, I looked in every corner of my office, and even my car. And then suddenly, my iPad just appeared out of the blue, and you know where it was? I found it here. Do you see it? It had been at the back of my car for the longest time, and the cover just blended so nicely with my car seat, and it was hidden in plain sight. Now, I'm sure many of us have similar experiences to share about misplacing our keys, our access cards, our wallets, etc., only to find them in plain sight sometime later. And what that tells us is that we can often be quite unseen, even though our eyes may be perfectly fine. And of course, at another level, and I'm sure many of us have learned this in our time in school, many forces are constantly at work around us that are real, but are completely invisible to us. We can't see the wind, for example, but we know it's there whenever we see branches moving or when we feel the breeze against our skin. We can't see the microwaves in our ovens, but we know they are there whenever our food gets heated or gets cooked. And these are just some examples of things that and forces that are present, but cannot be perceived or detected by simply using our physical eyes. Now, one of the terrible, badly scarring effects of sin is that it causes a deep spiritual blindness. Now, Apostle Paul knew about the blinding effects of sin really, really well, and he writes this in 2 Corinthians 2, chapter 4. And he says this, "The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel and the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." Sin has a deadly blinding effect that makes us either unable or unwilling to see the things that God wants us to see, especially the glory of the Lord Jesus and his gospel. Spiritual blindness causes people to reject God, and it causes people to miss all that he has done and is continuing to do in his world. As the respected pastor and Bible teacher Andrew Murray puts it, and he says, "One great power of sin is that it blinds men so that they do not recognize its true character." Of course, the good news is God is both willing and able to open our eyes. He's able to reverse our spiritual blindness and make us see the truth if we come to Him, and only if we come to Him with faith and humility, and when we put our trust in Him. Now you might be thinking, hey, why has this guy been talking so much about seeing and perceiving? Well, that's because the passage that Pastor Shino just read revolves around this very theme. And as you can see from my message outline, we're going to be talking a lot about seeing and not seeing. In this passage, we'll see how God enables His prophet Elisha to see what the enemy is doing, how He enables Elisha's servant to see his incredible, invisible spiritual armies, and how God renders and makes a powerful enemy completely helpless by causing blindness to come upon them. Ultimately, what we see God doing is using sight and blindness through His chosen prophet Elisha to save a thoroughly undeserving people and to even show mercy to the enemy. Now, our passage begins with a world that's blind, completely blind to the workings and mysteries of God. Now, we see this in verse 8. Once, when the king of Syria was warring against Israel, he took counsel with his servants, saying, "As such and such a place shall be my camp." Now, we're told here that the king of Syria was at war with Israel, and after discussing strategy with his officers and advisors, he decides to proceed with guerrilla warfare against the enemy. And I think this likely involved taking a smaller group of soldiers and a small camp with him and trying to ambush Israel's king by using the element of surprise. But Elisha, he wasn't going to let that happen. And so he sends word to the king of Israel and tells him, "Beware that you do not pass this place, for the Syrians are going down there." Now, basically, Elisha, with God's help, sees right through the enemy's plans, and he warns the king about it. And this just doesn't happen once. The text tells us that time and time again, Elisha was able to warn the king where the ambushes would be, and because of that, Israel's king was kept safe from the Syrian army. With God's help, Elisha was able to see everything that the king of Syria was planning to do. Now imagine what that must have felt like for the king of Syria. Every time a seemingly perfect ambush was planned, Israel's king was ready for it and seemed to know all of his plans. They knew exactly where his troops were going to be. They knew where they wanted to attack. What was going on? How could Israel possibly know his every move? Well, it's like playing chess with someone who already knows your next move. There's just no way to win. And having been foiled over and over and over again, the king of Syria gets really frustrated and upset. And so he summons his officers again. He asks them, "Tell me, which of us is for the king of Israel?" Well, basically he's asking, "Hey, which of you is a spy for the king of Israel? Who's the traitor?" The king of Syria, he's convinced that there's an informant in his ranks. But one of his servants tells him, "None, my lord, O king, but Elisha, the prophet who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedroom." Now, for some reason, this Syrian servant knew the real reason behind Syria's foiled attempts. Elisha, this prophet in Israel, was somehow able to know even the king's best-kept secrets. And because of that, the king of Israel was able to avoid even the best-planned ambushes. Now, how troubling this must have been for Syrian's king. How frightening and unsettling it must have been for him to know that the very words he spoke in his bedroom were known to his enemy. And of course, I want to emphasize this really, really important point. Now, it wasn't that Elisha was somehow able to read the Syrian king's mind, but it was God who revealed these plans to his prophet, who then passed the information on to his king. And what we clearly see here is that God intimately knows what's going on in our hearts. He also knows what's going on in the hearts of our enemies and the people who mean us harm. No one can hide anything from God. We can fool men, but we cannot, and there's certainly no way anybody is ever going to fool God. Now, the writer of Hebrews, he says this, "And no creature is hidden from God's sight, but all, without exception, all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account." And elsewhere in the Old Testament, the prophet Jeremiah, he writes this, "Am I a God who is only near and not a God who is far away? Can a man hide himself in secret places where I cannot see him? Do I not fill the heavens and the earth?" The Lord's declaration. The Lord is both a God who is near and a God who is far away. He literally fills the heaven and the earth, and he intimately knows what's going on in our hearts. And of course, the next question we want to ask ourselves is, just how intimately does God know us exactly? Well, King David, he gives us a clue in Psalm 139. He says, "Lord, you have searched me, you have known me, you know when I sit, you know when I stand. You understand my thoughts from far away. You observe my travels and my rest. You are aware of all my ways. Before a word's on my tongue, you know all about it, Lord." Now, I want us to just think about that. Before you even speak, the Lord already knows what you will say. Your very thoughts, even before they are formed, are known to the Lord. Even your secret, innermost thoughts that nobody else knows. And if all your thoughts were projected on a screen right now, what would appear? Now, if your feelings, your attitudes, your motives, your thoughts were all made public and flashed on a screen, what would other people see? Now, if we're being perfectly honest with ourselves, many of us, including myself, wouldn't want our most secret thoughts made public in any way. The truth is, we know our thoughts are frequently wicked, unkind, and even unloving. Our thoughts, especially our thoughts of other people, are often sinful and even ugly. We often think of ourselves better and more righteous than other people, but God knows all our thoughts. He sees right into and right through our very hearts. And this is why it's so important that we constantly examine our hearts and our motives. We need to develop this really, really deep humility before God and an even greater sensitivity to sin in our lives. We need to humbly recognize before God that our natural tendency, our natural instinct is to sin. And it's when we are ready to acknowledge our sins that we are able to confess to God. And if we don't confess our sins to God because he doesn't know, of course God knows. We confess to him because he wants our best for us. And it's in confession of sin that we find God faithful and we find God just to forgive us. It's through confession of sin that we find healing and restoration with God and with other people. Now, brothers and sisters, please don't be blind to sin in your life. Don't continue living in spiritual blindness and darkness. Don't deceive yourself in any way, because God sees right through you and nothing is hidden from him. Now let's move on. Now that the king of Syria knows what Elisha is doing, he orders his men to find God's prophet and to catch him. Now the report comes back and the Assyrian soldiers report that Elisha was in this place called Dothan. And so, we're told that the king of Syria sent their horses and chariots and a great army, and they came by night and they surrounded the city. Now, early the next morning, Elisha's servant, he goes out, and he sees this great army of horses and chariots surrounding the city of Dothan. This terrifies the servant, and he quickly realizes that things don't look good, and so he cries out to Elisha, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" Now, when you understand the ancient context and the geography of Dothan, you realize why the servant, he panicked. Now, Dothan was a small city built on a hill, making it the perfect target for attack, since it was really, really easy to surround. And when Elisha's servant sees what's happening, he panics. Now, thankfully, Elisha knew that the Lord was with them, and he calmly says to his servant, "Don't be afraid. Those that are with us are more than those that are with them." And then Elisha prays, "O Lord, please open his eyes, this servant's eyes, that he may see." And what happens next is truly amazing. We're told, "So the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha." Now just imagine that. Imagine what the servant saw when his eyes were opened by the Lord. Elisha and his servant were literally surrounded by a massive army of heavenly horses and chariots of fire that far outnumbered the Syrian army. And the best thing was, this heavenly army had been there all along. Elisha and his servant, they had never been alone. What a relief this must have been for Elisha's servant, and to see that the Lord's heavenly army was right before his eyes. What assurance, what security, what comfort this servant must have felt. And interestingly, as we will see later, comfort and relief were the only thing this heavenly army provided, because in the end, God doesn't even need to use this heavenly army to defeat the Syrians. Now, I think this section here teaches us a number of really, really important lessons. Now, when we are faced with danger, uncertainty, when we are faced with crisis, our natural human instinct is often fear, anxiety, and maybe even panic. And this is what happened to Elisha's servant. And if we are being perfectly honest, this happens to us too. When we are faced with, for example, the prospect of a looming job loss or a massive pay cut, a fearsome medical prognosis, a damaged relationship, or maybe here at Hebron, the really scary prospect of a really expensive land lease renewal, our natural instinct, our reflex, is often fear, anxiety, and panic. And we reflex that way because we often forget that the Lord our God is always with us, and that He promises to help, protect, and carry us, and to resource us. We often forget that whatever crisis or challenges we face is allowed and even planned for by our sovereign God, and He does it ultimately for our good and to increase our faith and Christ-likeness. Now, what this section shows us is that when we are faced with crisis or difficulty, our first instinct, our reflex, should be to recognize the presence and resources of God, and to find strength and comfort in His promise never, ever to leave or to forsake us. God and His heavenly forces are already all around us. They are already all around your church. And because of that, you don't need to fear, whatever your circumstances may be. Brothers and sisters, which enemy is robbing you of your peace? Which enemy is causing you all kinds of anxiety from the very first thing in the morning every single day? Which enemy is constantly tempting you to sin over and over and over again? Which enemy is constantly causing you to doubt God's goodness and promises? Regardless of who or what your enemy is, even if it's Satan himself, God and his forces are immeasurably and always more. The reality before your eyes, the obstacles, the problems, the challenges, these may certainly be really frightening. The task facing Hebron may look incredibly daunting, but this section reminds us of the unseen power of God all around each of us. Though what we can see frightens us, we are called to be defined by our faith in what we cannot see. The unseen reality is that God has the power to win and deliver every single time. And you know what? He will win and deliver every single time. Those who are with the Lord far exceed and outnumber those who are against the Lord. If you are for the Lord, brothers and sisters, if your church, Hebron, is for the Lord, you certainly have nothing to fear, whatever your circumstances may be. Now let's move on in our passage, and as we do that, we will see God's unforeseen and incredible mercy. Now as the Syrian army closes in on him, Elisha prays again to the Lord, and he says, "Please, strike these people with blindness." And so God struck them with blindness in accordance with the prayer of Elisha. And after the Lord strikes the Syrian army with mass blindness, we are told that Elisha leads them off to Samaria from Dothan. And you might be scratching your head wondering, hey, why Samaria? Well, because this was the capital of the northern kingdom of Israel and where Israel's king was. And after an almost 18 km hike, we are told that they arrive at Samaria where Elisha prays again, "O Lord, open the eyes of these men, the Syrians, that they may see." So the Lord opened their eyes and they saw, and behold, they were in the midst of Samaria. Now just imagine the panic in the Syrian army when they opened their eyes and saw that they were in Samaria, right smack in the heart of enemy territory. And of course, the Syrian army had every reason to panic when they saw Israel's king. Because when Israel's king saw them, he said to Elisha, "My father, shall I strike them down? Shall I strike them down?" He was all eager and prepared to slaughter the Syrian soldiers who had been trying to harm him. But Elisha, he had this really surprising answer for the king. "No, you shall not strike them down. Will you strike them down those whom you have taken captive with your sword and your bow? Set bread and water before them that they may eat and drink, and go to their master." Elisha basically tells Israel's king that these prisoners were not captured by the king's army. Rather, they were God's prisoners, so he stops any of them from getting killed. And not only that, Elisha tells the king to give the Syrian soldiers bread and water. Now, these Syrians had come to destroy Israel and the king, but instead of receiving retribution, they are instead treated with unexpected and unforeseen mercy. And as if that wasn't merciful enough, Elisha even orders that they be set free after they have taken bread and water so that they can return to the king of Syria. And isn't that just completely unthinkable? And why would Elisha do such an unthinkable thing? Why would he protect the enemy, give them food, and release them unconditionally? Why would he do that? Why didn't he simply allow the king of Israel to slaughter the enemy? It's because this would force the king of Syria to acknowledge God. Syria's king would be forced to acknowledge God as the revealer of all his secrets. he would be forced to acknowledge God's incredible power. Now, if these soldiers had been killed, they wouldn't be able to testify how they had been miraculously blinded and led all the way to Samaria. If they had been killed, the soldiers wouldn't be able to testify that they were shown such incredible mercy. Ultimately, Elisha freed the soldiers for God's glory. The king of Syria would be forced to consider and recognize God's great power and sovereignty and how he was completely helpless and powerless against such a mighty God. And not only were the enemy given food and drink. Verse 23 tells us, the king of Israel prepared for them a great feast, and when they had eaten and drunk, he sent them away. And they went to their master, and the Syrians didn't come again on raids to the land of Israel. The king of Syria, he obeyed Elisha, and it seemed he went one step further. He didn't just give them bread and water, he actually prepared a great feast for them. Instead of executing them, the Israelites generously fed the enemies, and we are told that they stopped attacking Israel. Now, how confused and how baffled these Syrians would have been. God had all those heavenly armies at his disposal, yet he chose to conquer Israel's enemies with mercy, kindness, and food. And what this shows us is that our enemies can be overcome by God's love. Now, as we consider this feast for the Syrian soldiers, I cannot help but think about what the Apostle Paul wrote in Romans 12. And I want us to listen to this really carefully. Bless those who persecute you. Bless, do not curse. Repay no one evil for evil. If possible, as far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And to the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If your enemy is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you will reap burning coals on his head. You make him feel remorse for his evil. Don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Though the Syrians had greatly harmed Israel, the Lord told Israel to feed their enemies and to show them undeserved kindness and mercy. Ultimately, the Lord overcame Syria's evil with good. Now, I know how unnatural and difficult it is for us to show good to those who have hurt us or to those who continue to hurt us. I know it's tough. Now, when someone hurts us, what do we want? We want justice, we want vengeance, we want to get even. But notice how Paul teaches us to treat our enemies. Bless them, don't curse them. Don't avenge yourselves, don't get even. Feed them when they're hungry, give them drink when they're thirsty. Don't be overcome by their evil. And these are serious commands, not requests or stuff you just do when you feel like it. These are direct commands from the Lord Jesus himself. And we're in danger of becoming just like our enemies when we repay their evil with evil. Do you realize that? Instead, we are called as God's people to overcome our enemies by showing them love. And here's the critical lesson for us. Do you love your enemies? I know some of you might be thinking, hey, Job, I don't have enemies per se. But are there people you really dislike and maybe even refuse to forgive and love? Are there people that you're just happy being indifferent to? I can pretend you don't exist. Are there people like that that you feel towards even here in your church, sitting right here now? And I'm sure many of us struggle with loving others, especially people we find unlovable. Well, I know I do struggle with that. But here's the thing, and this is really, really so crucial, and I cannot emphasize this enough. God didn't choose to love the lovable. Now, it's always easy to like and love people who are nice, friendly, attractive, and generous. Who doesn't love people like that? But God shows us that He loved us while we were heinously sinful and therefore horrifically unlovable. And yet, what did He do? He chose to love us. He chose to send His one and only Son to die for us. God chose, He willed Himself to love us. And what that shows us is that true love, the love that is exemplified by God, true love is always a matter of choice. God sets the example for us by choosing to pour His love out on us while we were still His enemies. And I want us to see what loving and being merciful to our enemies does. We are told in our passage that after Israel showed such mercy to the Syrians, they did not come again on raids into the land of Israel. Because the Israelites obeyed the Lord and showed mercy to the enemy, peace was restored. And isn't that what love and forgiveness do? Before we knew Jesus, we were enemies of God. There was only separation, there was only judgment. But after we come to faith in Jesus, we have peace with God. Do you know how incredible that is? And we are restored to Him. And that's what showing love and mercy do. It brings reconciliation and peace. Don't you want reconciliation and peace with your relationship with other people, especially those you have trouble loving? Wouldn't that be wonderful to be restored to them? Now, as you've probably noticed by now, our passage today is literally saturated and dripping with the theme of seeing. As I mentioned earlier, God's presence and power is often hidden in plain sight, because sin has this terrible blinding effect on us. And because of that, we often fail to see what God's doing in our midst. We often fail to see the vast power and resources which He has readily available to us. And so what do we need to do? We need to pray. First and foremost, we need to pray for God to open our eyes to Jesus and to His incredible gospel. We need to pray for God to shed light in the areas of our lives where the darkness of sin and unforgiveness still reign supreme. And it's only when we are able to see our sins for what they are, when we can see our lack of love for what it is, that we will be able and moved by the Holy Spirit to confess and to turn from them. May God open our eyes to see our sins for what they are. May God open our eyes to see the fact that we have often failed to love Him and we have often failed to love others as we should. May God open our eyes to see His incredible love, mercy, and grace. God demonstrates His love for us in this. While you and me were still sinners, Christ died for us. God knows our every thought. He knows our sinful hearts, but He hasn't, and He will never remove His love from you and me who are in Christ. God loves us. He has loved us from the beginning, and He has proven His love beyond any doubt to us in the Lord Jesus. Jesus conquers His enemies not by shedding their blood, but by offering His own. Punishment for our sins is death, but God sent His Son to bleed for us, to die for us so that our sins can be removed. May the Holy Spirit open our eyes to the fullness of all that Jesus, our Savior, has done for us. And may we respond by becoming more and more and more like Christ Jesus as we journey through life. May the Lord help us. Amen.